Thank you, Brother Tom. We are very happy to have our beloved Brother Rick Cerasi serve us one more time. And the name of his subject will be a very interesting one. The Weeping and Gnashing of Teeth. Does that sound familiar? Brother Rick.
Well, good afternoon again, brethren, and thank you, Brother Edgar. I have to tell you that before we start, when I was a very young, consecrated individual, we would come out here to the Jackson Convention many, many times. When I was 17, I talked my parents into letting me take their car without them. When I was 18, I talked a friend of mine into taking his dad's limousine full of brethren out to the convention. So this was a very special place for us. One of the things I always think about when I think about Jackson is the enthusiasm of Brother Edgar. It's the same. It hasn't diminished one little bit, and it really, I do appreciate that. After the last talk, I felt bad about this subject. And then I thought about it, and I thought that the Lord overruled that Brother Larry had given such an inspiring look at gold. Because this is, in some ways, the other part of the issue. It is not my intention to put a damper on things, if you will. But we are going to discuss weeping and gnashing of teeth, what it means, why it's there in the New Testament, and what we need to learn from it. So as a backdrop for that subject, I want you to continually think about what Brother Larry said. First off. Secondly, it's important for us, in the context of what Brother Larry said, to live with great intention. If you live with great intention, knowing what you know, what we have to say to you does not apply to you. It does apply, because Jesus spoke these words about weeping and gnashing of teeth 7 different times. So there are those who are going to have this experience, and it's a difficult, regretful experience. But if you, brethren, live with great intention, if we focus on that which is before us, we have nothing to fear. Throughout most of the gospel, there are many images in scriptures that have been interpreted to reflect an angry, vengeful, and unrelenting God whose plan for mankind is narrow, illogical, and unloving. Thanks be to God that we are, by His mercy, given the privilege of knowing His true plan based on His true character. Today, we thought it important to examine one of those things that continually gets misinterpreted and misunderstood. And that is the sayings of Jesus regarding the phrase weeping or wailing and gnashing of teeth. First, let's take a look at the words themselves. The word for weeping or wailing is Strong's 2805. It means lamentation. The word is only used twice outside of the context of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we want to touch on these uses because they paint a vivid picture of what this weeping is. In Matthew 2:18, it says, in Ramah, there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Imagine the weeping and the anguish of a mother at the loss of her child. That's the kind of weeping that we're talking about in Acts 20:37. It says, and they all wept. They wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, because they knew they would never see him again. It's that same deep, heartfelt anguish. Gnashing of teeth. The word for gnashing literally means a grating of teeth. Now, I have to tell you that Brother Edgar said, because it was only a 15-minute intermission, when I told him the title, he said, you know, trying to get the brethren back in their seats, I might shed a tear and grind my teeth a little bit. But gnashing is a grating of teeth, and it's used to denote extreme anguish and utter despair of men consigned, it says here, to eternal punishment. Now, we know, obviously, that's the lexicon. Snarling and growling That's part of what the definition is. I'm going to take a look at a scripture that uses the root word for gnashing. The word for gnashing is Strong's number 1030. We're going to look at 1031 because, again, it paints a vivid picture of the anger and the frustration and the consternation that comes with it. We're going to look at Acts chapter 7, verses 52 through 58. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? This is Stephen. They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You have received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. It was this gnashing of teeth, this anger, this frustration that put them in the mode to be able to stone to death an innocent man. So when we look at weeping and gnashing, this is very serious stuff. Weeping depicted is not just the shedding of a tear or the sorrow of some small loss. It is wailing. It's a deep anguish of heart at a traumatic and a piercing loss. The gnashing of teeth is a reaction to deep pain or an overwhelming rage. Both weeping and gnashing can be the result of defining moments in one's life. The thing about defining moments, brethren, we all have them, and we all have a choice. And that's why living with great intention helps us, as those defining moments come to us, to make the right choice for the right path. Defining moments can bring weeping and gnashing of teeth, and they can bring great joy and blessing. Our first example of weeping and gnashing of teeth will be Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 28. Luke 13, 22 to 28. Now, Jesus is obviously speaking to a Jewish audience here. He's traveling and teaching and healing. Luke 13, 22 to 28. And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, and then said one unto him, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And he said unto them, "Strive to enter at the strait gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at that door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' And he shall answer and say unto you, 'I know not whence you are.' Then you shall begin to say, 'But we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets.' But he shall say, 'I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.'" Verse 28, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." Very strong words from our Lord. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Deep, heartbreaking sorrow. Anguish, coupled with consternation, anger, and pain at a great loss. Was talking to a Jewish audience. However, this refers to believers, those who are called to be blessers with Jesus, and how some will not be faithful to that level of devotion that Brother Larry was talking to. They're not going to give their all. There's one point of interest here. The reference to Abraham and so forth parallels the faithful centurion. Weeping and gnashing of teeth appears in that story. We're going to review that next. And it gives a broad perspective of loss, both to Jew and to Christians alike. So the Jew at the end of the Jewish age was subject to weeping and gnashing of teeth because of the being cut off from a tremendous blessing. In reprint 4679, Brother Russell says, "They're expelled from the privileges enjoyed in the light of blessings afforded to this favored class into the outer darkness of the world and of nominal Christianity, into confusion and bewilderment. It's an unpleasant circumstance. Because you had something and you lost it. It was right within your grasp and you let it get away. Furthermore, it was your choice to let it get away. Reprint 5407, just the line. I'm sorry, reprint... forget that. So with this first example, this one time, Jesus mentions weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that's all he says. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, as we go through our study, what we're going to find is there are other elements added. But this, we can see, obviously refers to both the close of the Jewish age, because he's talking to that Jewish audience. But it says, when the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door. So you have a prophetic viewpoint further down. So you have a widespread application of what weeping and gnashing of teeth, where it applies in this first example. Now let's go to the second example. In each example we go to, it's going to add something else to our understanding of where this applies and what it could potentially mean to us. The second example is that of the faithful centurion. That's in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 12. Matthew 8, 5 through 12. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth home at sick of a palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he just does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. Can you imagine Jesus marveling? Now think about that for a second. He marveled. And he said to them that were following him, so he's listening to this centurion, and he turns to those of his followers, and he says, verily I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So now we add the element of outer darkness. This is clearly a reference to Israel. These are the children of the kingdom being cast out. Israel being rejected because they rejected Jesus and are replaced by the Gentiles. This centurion was on the outside looking in. And yet look at the faith that he displayed. Not having the advantage that they had. The only advantage he had was that of observation. And his observation gave him that faith to say those words to Jesus, which made Jesus marvel and turn to his followers and say, verily, many of you are going to be cast out. You're going to be in outer darkness on the outside looking in. The centurion knew Jesus had authority. Many of his followers thought Jesus had authority. The centurion knew that Jesus' authority came from God. Many of his followers were not so sure. And therefore, a word was all that was necessary. The centurion knew that. The concept of weeping and gnashing of teeth, in a way, fits in with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. We want to touch on this just for a moment before we go back to the outer darkness concept. We'll be coming back to that in just a few moments here. But the side point, the allusions in these two accounts from the that we just read have similarities to this parable. We know it's a parable, and we know it's a picture of loss of favor, especially for the Pharisees. In Luke 16, 23 to 26, it says, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. This is the parable. Being in torment, and saw Abraham afar away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. We won't continue to read the rest. You know the accounts. That first word for torment, in Hades, he lifted his eyes up, his eyes being in torment. is Greek word number 931, basanos. I don't know if that's how to pronounce it. But the Greek English lexicon says it's a touchstone, which is a black siliceous stone that used to test the purity of gold or silver in a marketplace. So you go and you're giving your coins to the vendor, and he wants to make sure that the coin is real. He takes out the stone. He rubs the edge of it on the stone. If it makes the right color mark, he knows it's a legitimate coin, and now you can conduct business. So this being in torment really means being shown what your true colors are. The second word for agony or torment, depending on what translation, that was in verse 24, for I am in agony in this flame. You know, the translators, forgive me, they butchered this one. They really did. They just butchered it. It's unbelievable to me. Because that word, I am in agony in this flame, when you look up the word, it means to grieve. How else is it used? Well, let's look at Luke 2:48. Mary, the mother of Jesus, when they thought they lost him, it says, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you dealt with us this way? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. Same word. There was grief. Sorrowing. Acts 20:38, sorrowing, same word, most of all, for the words which he spake, that he should see their face no more. We started out with that verse earlier on. So the rich man parable, in this parable, the rich man suffers the same type of heartbreaking loss. Jesus doesn't use the phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth, but the elements are there to show the weeping and gnashing of teeth. The same thing happens. Let's go back now to the outer darkness part. Because in the first instance, we looked at the weeping and gnashing of teeth, and then in the centurion account, it adds being cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we look at Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, it gives us a sense of light and darkness. And I think this along with 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10, both fit very well and helping us to understand what this outer darkness might mean. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. So outer darkness is very clearly depicted here, especially when you look at the context of the parable of the centurion, or not the parable, the account of the centurion, where it's saying that you, followers of Jesus, are going to be put into outer darkness, and those like the centurion are coming into your light. There's that replacement because you did not choose to stay with that which you knew. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Jesus, through the centurion, was showing that process. He was showing those who were following him, this is what you ought to be. He was giving them the chance to make the choice. So these first two parables that we're looking at, give us a general, broad stroke look at the dispensational aspect of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The main lesson, all, Jew or Gentile convert alike, are subjects. So this is showing us that when you look at the entire gospel age, this weeping and gnashing of teeth process, by these two instances, we can see it's a long-term process. Because the first instance showed us when the master rises up and closes the door, that would be at the end. The next instance shows us it's something at the very beginning. So we get a hint that the call of the church is surrounded by difficult things to accomplish. It is surrounded by traps. It is surrounded by choices that we can make that get us off the straight and narrow way. And once off the straight and narrow way, what do you get? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's why I say to you, brethren, and I don't want everybody after we're done with this kind of hanging their head like, oh boy, this is terrible. Brother Rick, never coming back here again. That's why I want to stress, live with great intention. Because you know what the Lord requires. And if we, even if we fall seven times, what happens to that just man that falls seven times? He rises up again. Forgiveness is eternal when our heart is set on serving the Lord. So let us, as we look at these things, keep that pathway in our minds. The third instance of weeping and gnashing of teeth, we're going to go to the parable of the wedding banquet. And we're treating these in a very specific order because we're introducing new aspects as they come up, and it helps us to develop the definition further and further. In the parable of the wedding banquet, that's Matthew 22, verses 8 through 14. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore to the highways, and as many as shall find, ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So already we have the casting out of those who were called in. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And the king came in to see the guests, and he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? The man was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is more serious. You see what's happened? We were talking about first weeping and gnashing of teeth, then weeping and gnashing of teeth with outer darkness, and now you have binding him, carrying him away, and taking him out into this outer darkness, and then you have the weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's bad enough you have all those things beforehand, but then you end up with the weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is regarding the lack of the robe. Brother Russell says it symbolizes a repudiation from the question book of the sacrificial work of Christ, or a repudiation of our nuptial contract to suffer with him. He was speechless. He did not come in without it. And from reprint 4679, the casting into outer darkness, expelled from the privileges enjoyed in the light and blessings afforded to this favored class, into the outer darkness of the world and of nominal Christianity in confusion and bewilderment. So, brethren, the outer darkness has a lot to do with a lack of the Holy Spirit's guidance. That's where the outer darkness is. God's power and influence touched the Jewish nation, protected them, gave them something special to work with. In the gospel age, the begettal of the Holy Spirit is something sacred. It is something sacred that we're given. And in this example, the man takes off the robe. So what happens? Bind him hand and foot. Take away his influence. Take away his ability to bring others down with him. Because obviously he is not in appreciation of the great blessings that have been given. The stark lesson of choice, and it is a lesson of choice. It's a lesson of choice and loss for all calls to the heavenly calling. The garment in question is the merit of Christ. The binding hand and foot signifies the removal of all of his influence, for he cannot go where he would or do what he wants any longer. In Matthew 5:20, it says that, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom. What kind of righteousness did the scribes and the Pharisees have? Lip service. That was their righteousness. So unless our righteousness surpasses the idea of talking the talk, we can be in deep trouble. Use number four, the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, 24 to 30. Matthew 25, 24 to 30. And one also who had received one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. See? Here, you have back what's yours. But the master answered him and said, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I do not scatter seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him. Give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given. And he who has an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away. This is hard. This is a stark, difficult lesson. Jesus isn't teaching everybody loves everybody, so everybody's fine here. What he's saying is, if you are going to walk in my footsteps, walk in my footsteps. He's saying, live with great intention. I am showing you how and where to walk. And don't make it a game. The parable ends, throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. And in that place will there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That servant said, I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, I'm giving you back what you gave to me originally. No harm, no loss, right? Wrong. This is another pointed lesson to those called into the light of the gospel, through the grace of God's Spirit, through the enlightenment of the Spirit, who are given opportunities to directly benefit the Master's cause, but instead, they just preserve the opportunity by their preoccupation with the world. In other words, the opportunity doesn't get invested into anything. It's just protected. Yes, I was given that opportunity. Yes, it's a wonderful thing. It's not invested. It doesn't have a chance to create anything of wealth for the Master. And that's what our job is, brethren. In reprint 46:93, Brother Russell says, the Lord will have a blessing for the unfaithful servant. He was a servant all the time. He did not lose it, but he did not use it properly. And I think that's a tremendous lesson for us here. This is not saying that you're cast off forever. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is not second death. What it is a great loss. It's a great loss of opportunity, of a great call to do great works by the grace of God. That's what weeping and gnashing of teeth is. And throughout the gospel age, we are liable to such a thing. Because we are given a call, brethren, that is so high, it is so lofty, it is so magnificent, and it is so difficult, there's only 144,000. Just make sure you're one of them. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is not a permanent state of being. It is a regretful consequence of a regretful choice. This is the darkness outside of the enlightenment, the outer darkness, outside of the enlightenment of the gospel through the application of the Holy Spirit. We must be aware, we must be painfully aware, that if we do not live intentionally, live with great intention, based on what we know, we could lose something very precious. Does it mean you lose your life? No, it doesn't. It means you lost the greatest opportunity ever given to mankind. Oftentimes, I think we visualize the angst of the Pharisees, as they were always mad at Jesus. And I think maybe we think, I know I think, boy, I'm glad I'm not one of them. Yet the same manner of reaction is in order for those of us who do not use what we are given. So in these first sets of scriptures, here's what we have. We have being cast out of favor. We have looking in at the faithful fellowship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the ruling kingdom. We have landing in outer darkness. No light of truth or spirit to show the way. You're now groping in the dark. We have great sorrow and regret and great consternation over the loss. We have this outer darkness that's a consequence It's a very personal experience to the Jew first at their loss of favor, and then to their replacement by the unfavored Gentile peoples of the world. So just because you were one of those who were grafted in doesn't mean it's all okay. Just because you weren't one of the original ones to lose something doesn't mean everything's great. What it means is you now have an opportunity you could not possibly have had before. Live with great intention with that opportunity. The outer darkness, angst, and sorrow are very personal to the Christian as well. And we are in no less jeopardy of losing privilege if we choose self-service over God's service. I just want to tell you for a moment some of my own personal experience in dealing with this, because a lot of times, you know, we look around and we look at brethren and we think, wow, look at how blessed they are. Look at the things that they get to do and get to be a part of. The Lord doesn't count our faithfulness based on what we do. He counts our faithfulness based on the heart that we put into what we do. So just because somebody, like myself, is in a position of being able to do something of great opportunity doesn't mean that everything's good. What it means is I have to be careful to make sure that my heart is on the straight and narrow way. And I think about that every day. I would urge you to do the same. In our next example of weeping and gnashing of teeth, we have a parable of the wheat and the tares. And it's going to add another dimension to this whole scenario. Matthew 13, 37 to 43. He answered and said unto them, "He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." So Jesus makes this one really easy. Tells us who, what, when, where, why, and how. "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into fire, so it shall be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend and of them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So now it's no longer outer darkness. Now it's a furnace of fire with wailing and gnashing of teeth. "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." This refers to the false Christian systems and the separation work at the end of the harvest. The tares are destroyed. They're not tortured. They're destroyed in this furnace of fire. The furnace of fire, let's look at a couple of scriptures. What is the furnace of fire? Well, again, you go to the scriptures and the scriptures give you the answer. Psalm 21, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 21, 8 and 9. "Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire will devour them." Malachi 4:1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace." What day is coming? This day, this day of wrath that burns like a furnace of fire. "And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts." So this furnace of fire is this great time of trouble. It's not Gehenna. It's the great time of trouble. So we can see that weeping and gnashing of teeth is referring again to the anger and lamenting at being exposed as false, as a false system, as having talked the talk, but not really walked the walk, as a system that is hollow inside. There's no allusion to eternal torment here. It is simple. So the weeping and gnashing of teeth also applies to the systems. And the furnace of fire being at the end of the gospel age tells us that it culminates. It is there from the very beginning all the way to the very end. And now there is destruction. Not of people, notice, but of the systems. Use number 6. We actually might be able to do this. Parable of the net cast into the sea. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net This is Matthew 13:47-50. I'm sorry about that. Matthew 13:47-50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age, it says end of the world, end of the age, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from amongst the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's interesting that Jesus, when he talks about outer darkness, talks about it more than once. When he talks about the furnace of fire, he talks about it more than once. He's giving us clear illustrations as to the consequences of not holding sacred the opportunity and the truth that is given. Those are the consequences. It will be great regrets. I don't know who said this to me, or I read it somewhere. It was several years ago. It has stuck with me, and it reminds me of what we're discussing here. You know, there's going to be pain in your life, brother. There is going to be pain. But we have a choice. We can choose the pain of change. Sometimes it hurts to have to change, to develop a new habit, to be different, to rise above, to grow. The pain of change, though, is measurable. The other pain, if we choose to avoid the pain of change, is the pain of regret. Have you ever experienced in any part of your life the pain of regret? Perhaps have you said something or done something and looked back and said, I never should have done that. How easily does that go away? Those things can nag you and nag you and nag you. The pain of change is measurable. The pain of regrets can sometimes, for some of us, become unfathomable. The point is, weeping and gnashing of teeth is the pain of regret, of having had something so close and then having let it go. In the parable of the net cast into the sea, it is the same lesson as the parable of the wheat and the tares. It's the same period of time. It's the same destruction of the faulty systems. It's the same taking away of those things which do not belong because they misused that which was given to them by the Heavenly Father, the opportunity that they had. So, let's take a look at what we've seen so far before we go through our seventh example, because the seventh example is different than the rest. We have the outer darkness that goes through the gospel age. We have the outer darkness, remember, is not an end result. It's a state of being on the outside looking in. And that's a personal consequence. The furnace of fire, a great time of trouble. Now there's something that has some permanence to it, because when the systems are destroyed, they're done. It's a time of final separating out and destroying of those nominal systems. The true colors are here revealed. And the outer darkness, which in the cases of the tares and the fish, is somewhat covered by the appearance of Christianity throughout the age, is now exposed by the fire of God's wrath. They got away with it seemingly for a while, but it catches up and they become dismantled and destroyed. And you notice the furnace of fire is a contained fire. It's not a fire that rages out of control. It has a purpose. Fire does two things. It destroys and it purifies. Those are the two purposes of fire. So we can see that this controlled burn is to get rid of those things which simply don't belong. On to our last use of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 24:44-51. Matthew 24:44-51. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, with whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. Verse 48. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As we mentioned before, this is a unique example. of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It first refers to the consequence to the end of the age servant chosen to dispense meat in due season. And it's saying, if that servant should not be faithful to his responsibility in its entirety, there is great regret and there's great anguish that he himself will face. This is deeply sobering and shows the narrow way that must be trod by the faithful, and most importantly, those who hold leadership roles hold grave responsibility. The greater the leadership, the greater the potential for the fall. Brother Russell said, in the fifth volume, merely a steward, talking of the servant, liable to be removed at any moment should he fail, fully and duly acknowledge the master in every particular. And he says in reprint 3356, while this exhortation in general seems to apply to one particular servant, we can see the same principle which would apply to each servant in turn as he would receive either food or stewardship. Brethren, let's think about this for a moment. Brother Russell, we know, is that wise and faithful servant. And I think we all know that Brother Russell knew that he was given something very special. He was humble enough to not talk about it. He just did the work of the servant. You think he read that scripture? Do you think he knew that that text referred precisely to him, primarily? To the great responsibility of taking the truth and assembling it and dispensing it and being given the responsibility of the development of the flock at the end of the age. See, I think he knew that. And I think he knew of the grave consequence of accepting such a position and not following through. Think about that for a moment. When we think about our trials and our difficulties and perhaps the responsibilities we're given and the things that we want to do to serve the Lord, and maybe sometimes we fall down, think about this text. Think about that servant. Think about what he would have known was his personal consequence. Now this doesn't mean, you know, being thrown away forever. That's not what this means. What this means is that God has specific work that needs to be done at specific times, and he raises up those who can do it. And there's no doubt about their ability to do it. But unless each and every one of them live with that intention of only the Lord's will, there is a consequence. This is very sobering. Let us sum up. Weeping and gnashing of teeth applies at the harvest of the Jewish age. We saw that in some of the early examples. For the Jews who rejected their opportunity, their weeping and gnashing experiences will be at witnessing their position of favor being handed over to those who were once looked at as unclean, unprofitable, and undesirable. Think about the response when you had something in your hands that was given to you, and because of your carelessness, it's now taken and given to someone else. That is the weeping and gnashing of teeth for those Jews at that time, especially the Pharisees who had the opportunity. They had Jesus right in front of them. He taught them. He answered their questions. He performed miracles so they could see. And they chose to protect their position rather than follow God. We have weeping and gnashing of teeth throughout the gospel age for any Christian who talks the talk without walking the walk. Their weeping and gnashing will be directed at having come out of a dark and undesirable state into the light, only to choose to misuse or abuse that light and be returned to the darkness, the dark state of being they left. How regretful do you feel when you've been given great opportunity where you had none? And you're enlightened, and there's so much positiveness and blessing before you. And you just get careless with it. And you take it for granted. And oh, it's okay. And then you wake up, and you're on the outside looking in. And you say, wait a minute. What have I done? I could have been. I should have been. But I didn't. Weeping and gnashing of teeth also applies at the harvest of the gospel age for the false systems of Christianity. To those, their weeping and gnashing will be focused on having occupied the seats of honor, only to be exposed as being hypocritical, self-serving systems and not God's called out church, and those false systems will fall and be destroyed, never to rise again. And then finally, weeping and gnashing of teeth replies even to the most highly favored servants of the Lord. Should they become slack in their zeal, this weeping and gnashing is directly focused on having overcome the previous errors of pride, and in spite of that overcoming, still being subject to the potential choice of self-service, and therefore being cut off from the incredible opportunities that they've been given. So, brethren, what lessons do we draw from weeping and gnashing of teeth? And again, don't want anybody walking around with their head hung low, saying, oh, you know, I don't know if I can do this. This is not the intention here. The intention is to look at the words of Jesus and say he covered all of the gospel, every aspect of the gospel, for our benefit, so we would know and approach with sobriety the call given to us. First, in every case, there is a clear choice presented. Joshua 24:15. If it is disagreeable to you in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether it be the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are making our decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. Make the choice. Secondly, the choice is always. This kind of refers back to yesterday's discussion on the Ten Commandments. The choice is always between godliness and idolatry. Boil it down, that's what you have. Godliness and idolatry. And incidentally, no decision is a decision. Case in point, 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. So in not answering a word, they made a choice, didn't they? The choice is between godliness and idolatry. If God is God, follow him. It is that simple. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Next lesson, the choice to godliness is always the more difficult path. Always, without exception, hands down, don't even think about it. Don't try to argue with it. Don't rationalize. It's the harder path to take. Jesus told us that, Matthew 7:14. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Next, there's always a level of pain regarding the choice. Stay in an idolatrous frame of living. Staying there would only bring pain later, a long-lasting, deep pain of regret. I think Brother Larry quoted this scripture, Hebrews 12:11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. The choice of the path of godliness brings that difficulty immediately. And it's the pain of change. Let's face the facts. We're to become new creatures. What do we do with the old? Do we keep it in our pockets so we can review it later? Do we maybe change our mind and put it back on? No. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Once accepted, though, once we accept that path, and this is where Brother Larry's comments come in so fully, the pain that we experience is part of just an exercise regimen. We're exercising to be developed. Like we said, you have a trainer. You know, when a trainer trains you, and you go out for the first few workouts, the next 2 or 3 days, how do you feel? You're sore. Have you ever worked? Look, I'm getting older. I know, and I try to work out all the time, but I don't necessarily do it. And there's times where I miss weeks at a time. Then I go back to the gym. And I feel good, and I'm over there. And 2 days later, I can hardly get up. But see, that's the pain that's necessary. And that's what we're called to do. It passes. And you know what the pain is replaced with? deep, abiding blessing. It is replaced with strength. It is replaced with courage. It is replaced with passion. It is replaced with knowing that within our heart, even if we fall, we are following that straight and narrow path. And it is replaced with what somebody said to me earlier, the little kisses of God during our difficult times. So as long as we focus on these things, we will not fall. We may fall, but we can get up again. Maintain our focus, and I want to refer you back to the one of the reprint articles from Brother Larry's presentation, reprint 1944. How can it even be tried without the crucible and the flame? Let the fire burn. Let the dross be consumed. And the idea, the concept of weaving and gnashing of teeth merely becomes an intellectual knowledge that you can look at from afar. That, brethren, is where we need to be. May the Lord have his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Rick.